Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel from Matthew chapter 18 isn't very difficult. At least, not very difficult to understand. It's very simple. It's about forgiveness. Now, the world has many things to say about forgiveness, and you have to be very careful what you believe. There's this quote that's floating around out there: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. That sounds nice, doesn't it? It was actually written by a rather famous Christian author. But it's completely wrong. It's a bunch of psychobabble. People tell you you're supposed to forgive people for the good it will do to you. How self-serving is that? They tell you that you're just supposed to go around forgiving people for everything that they've done to you, anyone who's harmed you, so that you can feel better about yourself. Christian friends, that is not the pattern of forgiveness that the Holy Scriptures set for us. Matthew 18 actually has a lot to say about forgiveness. Jesus begins in the chapter by pointing out just how terrible it is to sin against another person, especially one of these little ones, Jesus says. Better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than to cause one of them to sin. Better to chop off your hand or your foot or to pluck out your eye than to let any of those things be a cause of sin to you. Pretty serious. But then Jesus describes how eager God is to have sinners back. He goes searching for the lost sheep and rejoices to bring it home. He wants to forgive sinners and doesn't want any of them to perish in their sins. But wanting to forgive someone and forgiving are not the same thing. God wants to forgive everyone. God is merciful toward everyone. But He has set a pattern for how He goes about forgiving. He preaches His law. He shows the sinner his fault. He preaches the gospel, pointing the sinner to Christ Jesus, who suffered for all sins on the cross, calling sinners to believe in Christ for forgiveness. Where there is repentance and faith in Christ, God forgives sins for the sake of Christ. But where there is no repentance or faith, God does not forgive sins. For as much as He wants to, for as much as His merciful heart desires that all men should come to repentance and be forgiven, as the Scripture says. So that is the pattern of forgiveness that God Himself has set. And Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 18 to show His disciples how we too, then, as forgiven sinners, as His disciples, are to imitate this pattern with one another, with our brothers, with our fellow Christians, when they sin against us. Show your brother his fault. If he repents, forgive him. If he does not repent, keep trying to get him to repent by taking another one or two with you to confront him with his sin. And if he repents, forgive him. If he won't repent, take the matter to the church. And if he won't listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a heathen or a tax collector. Fine. The pattern is set. But then in the words right before our gospel that begins in verse 23, Peter suggests to Jesus that there may be a loophole in this pattern. He says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" In other words, what if this whole pattern of forgiveness plays out 7 times? 7 times my brother sins against me. He hurts me. He causes me pain. 7 times I go and confront my brother with his sin, and each time, 7 times, he repents and I forgive him. Isn't that enough? Haven't I already gone above and beyond to forgive him up to 7 times? Can that be enough? Can I then, if he sins more than that, just tell him I'm done with him? Just go on being angry because obviously he didn't learn his lesson and I don't want to be hurt anymore? And Jesus says in answer, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, you shall never refuse forgiveness to your brother if he repents. Far be it from you to withhold forgiveness from the penitent." And then he tells the parable that you heard in verses 23 through 35 that drives this pattern home. The king wants to settle accounts with his servants. He brings in one who owes him 10,000 talents, an astronomical figure. Let's call it the equivalent of $150 million. The king demands payment and requires severe punishment until the payment is made. That's the law. Telling the sinner he has sinned against God incredibly and must suffer eternal death because he can never pay off his debt, not even close. The servant in the parable begs for patience on the king's part and promises to pay everything back. That's repentance and faith. The sinner acknowledges the enormous debt he owes. He knows he deserves to be thrown in prison forever because he can't pay his debt. But Jesus has died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He offers us his righteousness and his blood as the payment for our debt and says to us, "Here, use this. Use my righteousness. Use my blood as payment for sin. And my Father, the King, that he'll accept because it's the reason why I was sent into this world, to give my life as the payment for sins, so that all the debtors in the world might have something to pay back their debts with, not with your own money, not with your own works, but with my works and with my blood." Well, the king has compassion and forgives the entire debt to that servant. The sinner no longer has to suffer anything in punishment for his sins. The sinner no longer has to come up with his own atonement for his sins because the Father accepts the atonement made by Christ and applies it to the believer. You no longer owe anything. You're free to go. Free to live as children of God in this world until Christ returns to take you into his heavenly kingdom. There it is, the pattern of forgiveness. But the pattern breaks down when the forgiven servant leaves the presence of the king. It starts out the same. The servant goes and finds a fellow servant, his brother in Christ, who owes him 100 denarii, Let's call that $5,000. A drop in the bucket compared to the $150 million that was forgiven to the first servant. But the servant doesn't just demand repayment. It says that he laid hands on his fellow servant and took him by the throat. Already you see a great difference between the behavior of this servant and the behavior of the king when he called his servant in. The servant isn't just angry, he's enraged. He's not desiring the repentance of his fellow servant, but wants to see him burn. Now the fellow servant begs for patience and time to repay, just as the first servant begged the king. The man's brother is sorry for the sins he has committed against his fellow servant, against his brother in Christ. He admits his fault, that he owes money, that he owes something. He asks for a chance to make it up. But the first servant refuses and throws his fellow servant in prison. No mercy, no compassion, no desire to forgive, and no forgiveness given to the penitent. What happens to that unmerciful, unforgiving servant? Well, the king is informed of the first servant's behavior by his other servants, who are distraught when they see the unrighteousness, the unfairness, the lack of mercy in their fellow servant. And the king calls him to account. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." You can't reject the pattern of forgiveness toward your fellow Christian and at the same time keep enjoying the same pattern of forgiveness toward you. It doesn't work. Your brother's sins against you may be serious. They may hurt. Or sometimes they may not really be all that serious at all, and yet you're still inclined to take offense and stay angry and to refuse forgiveness. In any case, Jesus puts it in perspective for you. Your sins against God cannot be counted, cannot be measured. They are far more serious than anything any man could do to you. Take the most heinous crime that you can imagine a person committing against another, and then realize that according to God's reckoning of things, your crimes, your trespasses against God, in His judgment, are many thousands of times worse than that, to use Jesus' analogy. Your only hope of salvation is in the mercy of God and in the pattern of forgiveness that He Himself has established and embraced. That pattern of forgiveness never fails because God never changes and His word is sure and true. It must not fail for you either. So if your brother has sinned against you and you realize that you have had no desire for your brother even to repent, no desire to forgive him for the wrong he's done to you, if you realize that you have been withholding forgiveness from your brother who is penitent, then turn from your impenitence and from your hardness of heart before it's too late, and take refuge now in the blood of Christ, which was shed just as much for you as it was for your brother who sinned against you. Take Jesus' warning in this parable seriously. Take the pattern of forgiveness seriously. Because that's what happened in your baptism. When God first remitted all of your sins to you and canceled all your debts. And it's what happens again now through the preaching of the gospel and again today in the Holy Sacrament, where full and free forgiveness of all your debts is offered to you again by God. Go forward in peace with that forgiveness and take care to put it into practice too with one another. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.